That song touches on something I know more intimately now than I knew before. The one line, when my strength is failing. I'd sung that hundreds of times. And it's hard to explain to those that maybe haven't felt it, but when your body doesn't do what you want it to do, when your mind says, go and do this, and you just can't, it's something that I don't want anybody else to experience, but you know everybody will at some point. And the song illustrates kind of a transition that you go, that you understand that it's no longer about you and that it's going to be God's strength. And every person kind of works through this, I think, in their own way. And I watched my mother go through, you know, 5 years with cancer, and it was hard and it was beautiful. It was heartbreaking, yet it showed something to me about a peace that people can have through the hardest of times, you know. And I love the church and the church that rallies around people when they're weak or when they're hurting or when they're afraid and the medical diagnosis is scary. And the church does that. And I love that it does that. And, you know, Facebook is an amazing thing in a lot of ways, because we can see the rally in our church. We can see the note that says, this person in my family has this, and the church responds, we're praying and we're coming alongside you. And so there's more needs here today than we even know. There's people that in their family recently, somebody's been diagnosed with cancer. There's people that have seen things happening, and, you know, I love that the church is there for support, and I love that their strong families are supporting their loved ones. But my heart breaks for those outside of a church family, outside of this family, that don't have a way to see peace during this time, that their response is anger, that their response is not the way we'd want it to be. Rather than drawing them closer to God, it causes them to be angry with God. And I'm not sure what we do differently to step into that gap. I just know we're supposed to. And so we as a church, we got to find a way. You know, thank you for being loving and for praying for the families and for the ones in need, for visiting them in the hospital, for doing all that we can. Let's just keep doing that and more. Now, we're going to talk today about, you know, Jesus, and it's the bread of life, because that's what he is for us. That's what he is for the world. And we're going to pick up the story. We're going to move from looking in John. We're going to jump over to Matthew. And we're going to start talking in chapter 11. But in chapter 10 of Matthew, he is sending his 12 disciples out on a missionary trip. He's sending them on a missionary trip, and he's giving them instructions on what to do in chapter 10. He's telling them who to preach to. Go talk to the Jews, not the Gentiles. He's trying to prepare the church of the day. He's trying to touch the church, prepare them for what the real mission was going to be, which is for everybody. He was going to save us all, and not just the Jews. But he needed to prepare their hearts first. He tells them what to bring with them, which is actually nothing at all. Don't take money. Don't take this. Don't take that. You just go. So that you know if a person receives you, they have the right heart. He gives them some hard truths as well. I can summarize it as, you must love me, not me, but Jesus says you must love me more than family. He uses harsher words than that. It's very challenging. Basically, he says, all that you love, all that you know, all that you are, you must put that aside and love me. That's a harsh, hard teaching. But he's doing that with his 12, the people that know him the most, know him the best, and he's sending them out to love others. And he talks to them about how if you discover your life, I mean, if you love your life, and it's more important than me, you will lose it. But if you love me more than your life, you will actually gain it. And so he's looking for us to fully love him and to go and to serve and to find others that will do the same. So in chapter 11 of Matthew, we're going to find out that we can ask, personally ask Jesus, are you the one? That we ourselves have to respond to the things that we've seen and the things that he's going to show us, and that God wants to reveal him, himself, in your life, to not only you, to you, but to others. I asked Madison a question, you know, what did you see in the lives of others down there? And she kind of gave the response that you heard this morning, you know, that there's joy, there's happiness, there's devotion. They're dedicated to the church. They are all in. Church is their life. She says there's probably only one night a week that the whole church isn't doing something together. It's small group, or it's this, or it's that, or they're engaged here, engaged there. It is their life. Life is the church. Church is life. Their relationship with Christ is everything. And it's whole families. It's all church. And so she saw that. But I turned the question. I said, so what do you think they saw in you and Kylie? And she said, well, I hope they saw joy. I hope they saw happiness. I hope, and I know Madison, so I know they saw joy and happiness and care and love and a desire for them to get it and to be loved. And so I know Madison and Kylie well, so I know they saw those things. But God wants to reveal himself through us. So we can all ask, Jesus, are you the one? So how do we respond in a situation when we go to do something and people doubt us? When there's people around us that don't believe in us, that think less of us than maybe we think they should. I know when I'm not trusted or not believed, it's frustrating. And I love the environment where the opposite is true, where people have faith in my heart and what I'm trying to accomplish, and they understand me, you know, the way my family supports me. I love that feeling. But the opposite happens when we're doubted or people don't believe. You know, when that happens, how do we handle it? You know, as a church, do we welcome the hard questions? Are we open to hard questions? Do people doubt our motives? Yes. Do they understand us? No. Do they believe that we're out for their interests or ours? You know, what we need to do is understand, I guess, through their eyes, right? As I get questioned. Why are they questioning me? What's going on in their world? Do I try to understand them? Do I seek first to know what's going on in their world, that they've got this view of me or this view of the church? And really try to draw that out. That's an important thing to do. So as we pick up Matthew now, John the Baptist is in jail. He's a man that has seen Jesus, right? John the Baptist saw Jesus, baptized him, understands that, you know, the voice from heaven came, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And so we're going to see John the Baptist still give Jesus a question. All right? And so he's in jail and he's getting news from people that this has happened, that this miracle happened, Jesus said this, this is going on. He lived in a world without CNN. Right? He lived in a world where there's no Fox News. He didn't have Twitter. He didn't have Facebook Live. You know, the other stuff was broadcast for the world to see. And so John the Baptist is in jail hearing all about Jesus. And so here is chapter 11 in Matthew, verses 1 through 3. And Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples. He just sent them out. He went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" At first blush, this is John the Baptist, right? He'd prepared the way. He had been preaching for repentance. He had been baptizing, you know, over hundreds of thousands of people is what I've heard. Just as many as a million people were baptized by John the Baptist and his disciples. And he had seen Jesus. And in fact, when he was in the womb, the Bible tells us that he leaped, because even in the womb, his spirit knew that Jesus was there. And so here's a man that knows about Jesus, knows Jesus, and he's hearing from people that Jesus is doing these miracles. It's affirming that these things are true. He's looking for the Messiah. So he asks this question, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" But why is he asking? What's he really asking? See, he's in jail. Is his life going to end? He'd been preparing the way. He'd given all that he had. Was it a fair trade? Am I going to die and that you're going to live? Are you the man we were expecting? Are you really the Messiah? Have what I've been doing, has it been in vain? Is that what he's asking? I don't know. Christ knows. But he's wondering, are you the one who is to come? Because if it's not you, all that I've been doing, was it worth it? And so sometimes I'll find myself looking at hardship, looking at struggle, looking at all the work that's ahead of us as a church and as a family, all the things that I need to improve about me, all the ways I'd love to be better and stronger and to be more Christ-like in all that I do. There's going to be work and sacrifice. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? And of course, I've heard and I know and I've seen, and he's shown me things that reassure me. And so Jesus replied, Matthew 11:4-6, Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. That's an interesting line, and one I've looked at and read over countless times. I think he's answering John's question. I think that's personal, and I think that John knows exactly what that means. There's something going on there, that something in Christ, something that he's doing. Is he reaching out so much to the unclean? Is it because he's spending so much time with sinners? Because he's not spending time with the church? Because he's not building up an army? He's not being this military Messiah? He's not doing some of the things that people might expect in a Messiah? Is John's faith wavering? Are you who I'm looking for? You're not what I expected. Life isn't going the way I planned. I'm in jail. And so is Christ responding. Please don't stumble on account of me. Be blessed. And even in your doubt, be blessed. Are we willing to ask that kind of personal, tough question to Jesus? The why questions, the hard questions. You're not what I expected, Lord. I thought that this was going to be different. Life is hard. Why isn't it not less hard? These things that I'm addicted to have so much power over me. Why? I don't want to do that. I want to be like this. Why? The church that I go to is good, but there's people in it. And the people in it are like me. They're not perfect either. How are we supposed to do the things you want us to do when we're so imperfect ourselves? Jesus may not be what you expect. Your Christian life, my Christian life, it's not smooth sailing. What we need is real faith. What we need is real hope. What we need is real love. And I can tell you that's exactly what the world needs too. I didn't know the depths of my need. I'm still discovering it. We see a glimpse of what the world needs. I can tell you it's so much deeper than what we can even fathom. Inside this church, even today, there's hurt and there's need beyond what we can understand. There's fear. There's sickness. There's things that are inside these walls that are deeper than we can understand. And a God, there is a God here that hears and knows and loves. But truly, truly, what we need is real faith, real hope, and real love. We have to respond, I think, to the things that we've seen. You know, I love the Olympics. I love watching the Olympics. You know, I love the celebration, you know, the one that wins, and they run around, they've got the flag, and, you know, they give lip service to God, and some genuinely give honor and praise to God. There are some that give honor and praise to themselves and their hard work and their ability. But I love an underdog. I love the one that's not supposed to win that finds a way. I love the one that sacrifices along the way, gives up their race to help carry somebody else across the finish line. I love stuff like that. I watch the Olympics to see the team that's not supposed to win come from behind and win. I love watching last night Brazil beat Germany after two overtimes on the very last penalty kick, score a winning goal for this country that loves soccer. To me, that's a really cool thing to see. I love the Olympics because I think in some ways it gives people hope. In some ways it says, if I work hard enough, if I persevere, that's the chance. But for every gold medal winner, there's millions of us that didn't win it, that weren't good enough, that no matter what we do, can't do that. You know, I watch people ride horses jumping over things. I couldn't do that. I'd fall off right away. I mean, there's not even a chance that I could do that. There's so many things that I just can't do. But the things that we see outside of that, I'm looking at the news. Don't watch the news. It'll kill you. Politicians. What can we do to rid ourselves of politicians? Because I'm telling you, it's a mess. They say that this is what they want to have happen, but we know that everything they're doing causes this other thing to happen. And the thing that they're doing that causes this, they blame on that person who's doing the same thing over here. And they're saying, well, it's them that's causing the problem. If you do my thing, it will be better. But what they're doing is not going to help either. There's no ability to reach across, to communicate, to talk, to actually come up with a solution that works. And it's frustrating. And it's almost angering me to watch all these people that are putting out there, I've got the answer for you, just vote for me. And it's garbage. It's not the answer for me, it's the answer for them. It helps them. And it's just really kind of frustrating. And so it's not new. In Matthew, a little further down, Jesus says these words, to what can I compare this generation? Even back then, that generation. They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, that's right, a dirge, and you did not mourn. It says here, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he's a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. So he's contrasting what John did, right? He wore harsh clothes, took a Nazarene vow. He lived neither eating or drinking. And they called him out. They say he's a demon. And here comes Christ, who's now hanging out and talking to the people that need it the most. The sinners. And they're complaining about that. And he says these words, but wisdom is proved right by your deeds. You know, I've been in Portland with a guy and a sign screaming at people that you're all sinners. You're all going to hell. Repent, because the end is near. I've seen that man, spoke with that man outside a Christian concert when I was there with a dozen Christians going into a Christian concert, and he's screaming at the top of his lungs that I need to repent. And you know, we're all sinners. I get that. I mean, that doesn't mean everyone in that front door doesn't need to hear from him. At the same time, I don't give him the time of day in my thinking. He's so far over here that I don't even hear it. He's so out there, so loud, so obnoxious that I don't hear what he's saying. And then we've got churches over here on the other end of the spectrum that have moved so far away from the things in the Bible that I can't hear from them either, right? And so somewhere in the middle is biblical godly truth and love and the connection that we're talking about having with people, right? Connection or correction, that's always a tough thing. And so wisdom is proved by her deeds. What does that mean? How does that play out? It means that as a child, no matter what dad says, you watch what he does. And that's what you do, because you want to be like dad. It means that people watch the church because they hear that we're supposed to be different. And if we're not, they see it. If we are, they see it. But if they see us too judgmental, they won't hear from us either. If they see us too wishy-washy, they won't hear from us either. So we have to find a way to balance all that we do. There's wisdom in deeds. And that's something else I'm gleaning from our mission trips. The things that we learn about ourselves when God puts us in places where we have to serve, when we're out of our element, when we can't speak the language, or working with somebody that's not like us and angry, or whatever the circumstance is, the more we step into those things and serve, the more our inner weaknesses are revealed. The parts about us that need a mission trip to fix, we experience and we see when we serve. So there's wisdom learned in working and doing and things like that. But there's wisdom also in that if we do what we say, if we love like we say we love, there'll be some wisdom in that as well. And I believe that God wants to reveal himself in your life. So who's watching you? Who is it that you work with that watches you? Who is it in your family that's watching you? Who is learning from you? And what are they seeing? Are they learning things and seeing things that will draw them closer to understanding Christ? Are they learning and seeing things that will make them harder towards Christ. Here's the question. Do you value all the things in your life more than Christ? Is He worth sacrificing everything for? Is the life in Him worth giving up your life? All the things that you cherish. Do you love Him more than your family? That's a hard one for me. I love my family dearly. I think I found a way to love Christ and love my family and do things together that's healthy and wonderful, and I'm pleased. But if it came down to it, do I love Him enough to step away? That's a hard, hard question. But yet, understand that if I were to take my focus off of them and put my focus on Christ and love Him fully, I would be a better dad, a better husband. I would be all the things that I want to be. If I focus on them, I'm missing the mark. I'm missing the mark. By saying I'm giving it all to them and not all to Him, I'm missing the mark and I'm not all I should be. What I have to do is give it all to God. And that's me personally. Now, church, I'm telling you the same thing. All that we know, all that we love, are we able to give it away? Are we able to focus solely on God and the things that He desires? Because if we do that, the things that we need to do, He will accomplish through us. What will be revealed in us is Him and not us. And that's the important piece. It can't be about how good we are. It can't be about who good we are. It's going to be about how good He is. And so, for my family, I need to love God with all my heart and give all I have. And as a church, we need to do the same thing. Matthew 11:27 says this: "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." God's at work all around us. God's at work all around us. And what may seem like an interruption in your day, what may seem like something that's really hard and challenging, maybe God's slowing you down so you have a chance to have a conversation with somebody. Or so that you'll take some time off of you and look at somebody else. There's divine interruptions. And Jesus, I think, wants to reveal to all of us a person or persons or people or situations that He would love us to invest in. Not because we're great, but because His love is. And so I want you to know that I feel that we need to be a light that's brighter than we are. True North. This comes from the leadership conference we were at. We must add value to those around us. What does that mean? What does it mean to add value to those around us, and why is that important? You see, when we interact with people individually, me personally, if I'm with somebody and I drag them down, what witness is that? What's being revealed? If I have an opportunity to do something for somebody else and I invest in that and I add value in their world, it's not that I give them something, but I've done something to add value to them. Maybe I say something kind. Maybe I notice something they've done. Maybe I just see a need and take care of it and they don't even know it's me. It doesn't have to be about me and it shouldn't be about me. But we have to add value to those around us. If 140 of us went out there today and said, I'm going to try and find 5 people and make their day better, do the math, we'd have a significant change in people's lives in just one day. We need to add value. Not because we're great, but God is. And so you need to be thinking about what you can do individually, because if you're loving others and thinking of their needs, God can be revealed in that. And so one of the world's greatest leaders, and we've got tons of his books downstairs. He's a great, you know, teacher of leaders. He gave us a couple things to think about. Step one, value others more than yourself. It sounds like a biblical principle, right? Value others more than yourself, even those we dislike. You can't add value unless you actually value them. You have to understand that every person that God puts in your path every day has value. Even the people that rub you the wrong way, even the people that you might dislike, they have value. How can you add value to them? And so, you have to think every day. You have to think every day of adding value, not just as a thought, but you have to plan it. When you wake up in the morning, think about your day. Think about the people you're going to see. And actually think about, what am I doing today that's not about me but can be about them? I need to add value to those people's lives. Your coworkers, your mom or your dad, or your son or your daughter, your spouse, your neighbor. Think about it. Plan it. Okay? So be thoughtful about it. During the day, look actively for unplanned opportunities. You'll see them. You'll see them. One of my first times here, it was before I was called, but I had been visiting the church, and I'd come here during the day, spent time with Marion and met some ministry people. It was a Wednesday night. There was youth group. I met the youth group. But when I went to leave, my truck had a flat tire. It's like, ah. Oh. And there I'm looking at the tire, and Randy drives up. You got a flat tire. I have a flat tire. He goes, you got anything to fix it? And I said, nope. He goes, I'll be right back. He took off. I met Randy once. I didn't know Randy, but he took off. He comes back with this can of green something or other, and we put it in there, and he's got this tire pump. And he's pumping away, sweating, pumping away, pumps up the tire. And then Al comes along and says, well, I can do a little better than that. We'll take it to my shop and we'll make sure that it's good, because they spotted a screw in the tire. And so they knew why it was leaking. It was temporarily fixed. So Al steps up. And so Al takes me to his house, pops the tire off, pulls the screw out, puts the plug in, makes it all happen. That was wonderful. Unsolicited, unplanned. They didn't wake up in the morning and said, you know what? I'm looking for somebody with a flat tire today. As soon as I see somebody with a flat tire, I'm going to take my can of green goo and my air pump and pick them up. Al didn't have his garage just for me for that one day, that one time. He's got all this equipment. No, but he was prepared to and stepped in when he saw a need. And that really blessed me. It helped me get home. So it was great. I really liked it. And so be looking for opportunities. He said this thing to me there as well. And he says, he comes forward, the speaker. He goes, the other thing you have to do is actually do things that add value. Don't think about it. Don't plan it. Don't look for the opportunities. But when you see them, do them. And this guy is brilliant, right? He makes a ton of money on his books. I mean, he's really smart. And it's like so simple. Oh, I'm supposed to just do them. And that's what I'm going to pass on to you. This is brilliant. Think about them, plan them, look for things that aren't planned, and when you see them, do them. Look to add value. Allow people to see value in themselves. You don't know what that's going to mean to them. Once we're good at it, we might be able to encourage others to do the same. I would love this church to be an encouraging church. I would love this church to be known, because everywhere we go, lives just get better. People feel better when they're around us. Things happen. And all we're doing is the little things that God puts in front of us. So let's be a church that adds value. Is that asking too much? Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says this. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's calling us to do hard things, and yet he's saying these words to us. If you're weary, if you're tired, if you're too busy, if things around you are just pressing on all sides, you're weary and you're burdened, come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What I'm giving you is a challenge, but at the same time, what Christ is telling us is, do these things. My burden is light. In doing these things, you'll learn from me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I mentioned before that I've experienced fatigue and tired. Life is busy, life is hard. And I wonder, are these words true? God, where is that? It seems like the more I put on my calendar, the more people want me to put on my calendar. It seems like the more I see that I want to do, the more that I see that I want to do. And as a church, it seems like we're being presented with so many opportunities, so many needs. There's so much to do. Where is the light part? Where is the easy part? I know I'm learning, but where is it? I know he doesn't want me to stumble and lose faith, and I know that his words are true, and I know that he's been revealed so much to me in these past 10 months. That truly, truly, these words are true. Doesn't mean I haven't asked that hard question. Doesn't mean that I still don't ask that hard question every day. You see, what I'm learning is what my life is has no value compared to his life. And that he is worth it. And so my question to him, are you who you say you are? His answer back, yes, I am. Yes, I am. And I'm learning daily that he's worth it. That he is worth it. So here we are. Application is this. We all need to, all the time, have a deep conversation with God. Don't hold back. Say, listen, this stuff is happening. This stuff is I don't understand. This is hard. Are you really who you say you are? How can this be so? Because you know he doesn't want you to stumble. Ask the hard question. Have that deep conversation. God will be revealed to others through you. Either you're drawing them closer to Christ, or you're pushing them farther away. But he will be revealed through what you and I do. And we can find rest in his will. We can. His burden is light. All right, so question of the sponsor, who is God leading you to serve? There are people in your path. There might be somebody right next to you right now. Who is God leading you to serve? And will our lives reflect the Jesus in us? Those are things to think about, pray about. Okay? Worship team, come on up. Jesus is, the more I get to know him, not what I expected at all. Life is not what I expected it to be. Your life is not what you expected it to be. There's things going on right now in all of our lives, right? Can we do something together? Think of the things, the doubts, the fears, the sicknesses, the worries, the things that are causing us to question, God, Jesus, are you who you say you are? Collect them. put your hands out and turn them over to Christ and say, you've got them. And once you've done that, let's pray together. And I'm going to turn my hands back up now that they're open. And let's pray together. God, those things that you've put in front of me, those things that are around me, the attacks of the enemy, the things that are causing pain, the things that are causing sickness. I see hurt in my family. I feel hurt in myself. Are you really telling me the truth? That your yoke and your burden is light? God, help me. Forgive me. I want to follow in the ways that I should. I want to love in the ways that I should. I need you to be real for me so that I can be real for the ones that I love. God, thank you for this church and these people. Thank you for those you have around me. Allow me to be all that you'd have me to be. Allow me to love in the ways you need me to love. But first, Lord, change me. Love me. Teach me all that I need to know. Thank you. Thank you. And Lord, I pray for you to bless this church, to bless these people, to be present today and tonight and tomorrow and all this week. Let them see you at every step. Have those conversations. Whisper to them. Shout if you have to, Lord. Make yourself known. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.